Evening, Saints. Sorry for a few minutes delay. There's always a little bit of technology that needs to be tuned in. So God bless each and everyone. Brother Jess, good to see you. Each and everyone who's joined, may the Lord richly bless you. Those on YouTube, anybody else joining for the first time, anybody that'll watch this down the way, may the Lord richly bless you. It's our Tuesday evening Bible study. We're trying to have a look at scriptural principles. We're trying to have a look at things that pertain to our foundation, our faith, the things that we believe. And as such, we are going to be looking this evening at a question: can a person be justified and then be lost? Now, this is a question that many people wouldn't think of, but it's a question that troubles probably just as many people. Somebody's saved and then they get involved in this and that, and they think, am I lost? And do I need to be saved again? Or now I'm justified, but I haven't gone much further in my Christian walk. What does it mean? Can I fall away and be lost? It's a fundamental question. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, we know the scripture is to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So for us this evening to rightly divide the word of truth, we need the Spirit of truth. We need the Lord to help us to rightly divide the word. Now, we can divide people with the word. We don't want to do that. What we desire is the Lord to help us to rightly divide the word. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Jesus, you said, and how much we trust in you for that, Lord, that you would send unto us the Spirit of truth and that your Spirit would lead us into all truth. And Lord, you said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And that's our desire. Father, we just desire not to add any confusion, not, Father, to unrighteously divide your word. But Lord, we desire your leadership and your grace, that you'd help us to shine light as far as we can, that you'd fellowship with us upon this evening, Lord, that you'd quicken us, that Lord, you would be the great answer to whatever it is that needs to be answered. And may you bless your people, each and everyone joined upon this evening, then that you'd watch this down the way. May you help us, Lord, for we commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So that's our scripture. So our thought is, can a person be justified and then be lost? Remember, we're looking at justification and sanctification. So where is the problem? I put it in inverted commas. Now, it's the same as if you take principles in the Bible, such as works and faith. Some people that came between James and Paul. Paul says a man is justified by faith. And then James comes and says, but if a man says he has faith and has no works, how can he say that he's justified? And they're both saying the same thing. But if you're just going to take one scripture without a spiritual application or understanding behind it, you can quite easily make it so that scripture doesn't seem to reconcile with each other. And I think that is the big, big issue we're going to see here this evening once again, is this issue of, can somebody be justified and then be lost? Can someone be saved and then be lost? And I think we've got to be careful of just focusing on individual scriptures. We can take a certain thought, we can take a certain idea, run it out on a limb and get ourselves out too far on the limb. But let's not forget that there's many limbs on the tree of life. So like Brahman says, if you run to the end of one limb, climb down again and get out on the other limb, which is going to balance you out. So it just depends on our temperament, the way we're made up many times, what you've been taught. Some of us are severe sort of people. Some of us, we're more like made in a way of more works righteous than others. Some are not as forgiving as others. Some aren't as relaxed as others. So no, we're all going to have our favorite scriptures. Now, a person who's more relaxed, a person that has more grace in their heart, they're going to be looking for scripture so that everybody's saved and nobody can be lost. But a person who's maybe not so much in the spirit at that time, or you've got a real choleric makeup, or you grew up under parents, or you grew up in a system that was very legalistic, now you're going to be pretty happy when it comes to scriptures that speak about the possibility that someone can be lost. You've got to keep every commandment, and so it really does depend on that. And I find it even in preaching, you find sometimes you preach very strong messages and certain people respond to them very well and they want that kind of a message. But there's other people who don't want that kind of a message. There's other times you preach grace and that's what other certain people respond to. But to the other people now, that's more like a compromise. No, we need more of that. So it just depends on where we are spiritually and the way we are made up as well. But the scripture balances itself. Now, the scripture has the right balance, and that's what we're desiring to see. So John chapter 6, verse 39, let's have a look. This is where the apparent problem comes in. And this is the Father's will, Jesus said, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. So if you have a look at this scripture, Jesus is showing us clearly that it's the Father's will that every single one that has been given to Christ will not be lost. Now, I don't think there's going to be anything that can stand in the way of the will of God. I just don't see that. If God has decided, if it's his will, is that every single one that I've given to Christ will not be lost, but they should be raised up again at the last day, in the first resurrection, and go into glorification and dwell in the kingdom of glory. I think when God desires something, when it's his will, I mean, there's nothing in heaven and earth that's going to stop his will from being done. And I don't think any of us would look at that scripture and doubt what Jesus is saying. Every single person given to Christ is going to be saved, is going to be there on that day. Or what about Paul in Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing? Paul was very confident that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it. That actually means perfect it until the day of Christ. You know, so he that begins the work, if he starts justification inside of you, if it's really Christ who starts this work inside of you, according to Paul, Paul was 100% confident that if Christ begins the work, he's going to perfect it. He's going to perform it until the day of Christ, right until the end. So, no, he's not going to start the job today and then stop the job tomorrow. I mean, it wouldn't make any sense. I mean, he even tells us that Jesus himself, when he speaks of the man who's going to build a tower, maybe it says, which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? I mean, if Jesus is telling us, look, you're really dumb if you start a job that you can't finish. You know, so before you start the job, make sure you can finish it. If you can't finish it, don't start it. You know, so can you see what he's saying? And now, God cannot be dumb like us. God's not going to start a work that he can't finish. I mean, it wouldn't really make much sense, would it? That's why Jesus says, lest happily, after he has laid the foundation, which is justification, which is faith, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So if the Lord starts a work in the life of a person but can't finish it, I mean, people are going to say about him, what kind of religion is this? You know, we really don't want that. God is not that kind of a businessman. He's not a bad businessman like the prophet says. He knows what he's doing and he knows how to get the job done. Yeah. So let's just have a look now. So we've seen the one side of things. We've seen it's clear and we'll get into it even further. Jesus showing that, you know, when he begins the work, he's going to finish it. That everyone given into his hands, none is going to be lost. Everyone's going to be raised up on the last day. So it's pretty clear that these scriptures, which when you especially get in the message, the prophet says, these are the scriptures the Calvinists love and hold on to. You know, predestination in that, God's sovereignty. But then on the other hand, there's some other scriptures as well. Let me just give you a couple. There's many you could go into, but let's look at it is written again. Let's look on the other side of the scriptures now. And you see in Jude 1 verse 5, Jude says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Yeah, so all of a sudden some people go, uh-oh, well, how does this work now? He has people that were saved. You know, Paul speaks in Corinthians. This is for our example for us to learn by. Yeah, like Paul speaks of how they were saved. They were baptized unto Moses. So these people were delivered from Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. They went through baptism. They're on their way to the promised land. And afterwards, many of them perished in the wilderness. You know, so it's quite a thing to think about. So you say, wow, okay, now that's the scripture we're going to have to try to understand, because that doesn't seem to be saying the same kind of a thing that Jesus was saying or that Paul was saying before. Can you see where the questions start coming in? And then he says in the next verse, Jude, he says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of that great day. So you say, uh-oh, again. So these great beings that never kept their first estate, though they were in the presence of God, they were worshiping God, they never kept their first estate. They were worshiping in heavenly places. When they lost their first estate, they were cast out into Tartarus, down into chains of darkness. Wow. And then you say, okay, it says, does that mean if I fall from my first estate, I can also be cast down into darkness? As you can see, there's the two lines here. It's like Calvinism and Arminianism. You're going to find they very much go down these lines. So you can see if you go, and now each person has their favorite scriptures, and we can take our scriptures. There's others we could show down that line as well. But we need grace to reconcile this because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. This one truth, and that's what we're trying in our own humble little way this evening to try to reconcile this to the best that we can. What about when you get in the message? Now, people love to battle with quotes about these kind of things. One church will be preaching, everybody's saved. The other one, oh, everybody's lost. We like these kind of things. So the first, let's look on the one side of the quotes. Number one, God isn't a bad businessman. The prophet's going to show us very clearly. He says, if God saved me today, knowing he's going to lose me 6 weeks from today, he's defeating his own purpose. And that's true. Why is God going to save you today if he knows you're going to be lost in 6 weeks' time? He's defeating his own purpose. He says he don't even know the future then. That shows God doesn't have perfect foreknowledge then. He's saving you, hoping you're going to make it to the end. God doesn't do his business like that. He says he doesn't even know the future then. If he saved me, knowing. What's he want to save me for, knowing he's going to lose me? Why bother saving me if he knows he's going to lose me? Yeah, so you can see this is a very Calvinistic quote, if you have to categorize it. It's predestination. God doesn't do bad business. He says, God doesn't do things, then take it back in 2 weeks to keep his promise. When he saves you, it's for time and eternity. Okay, that's wonderful. And that's exactly in line with what Paul said, exactly in line with what Jesus said, that none that the Father has given me can ever be lost, but that I shall raise them up in the last day. What about these ones from the Church Age book of the eternal quality of the elect? The Church Age book, if anybody's listening who's new, you don't know the message, and you want to understand what we're speaking about, just send me a message, get on our website, messagedublin.com, or email info@messagedublin.com. We'll send you free of charge, no strings attached, a church age book. And this is where we're taking it from, an exposition of the seven church ages, which is Revelations chapter 2 and 3. Very powerful. In fact, includes chapter 1 as well. So if you want a copy, let us know. Even a believer, if you're listening, you don't have your own church age book, let us know. We're glad you'd send you one. But listen to this. Paul says in Ephesians 1, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So we saw it the other week with predestination. When you're speaking about election, predestination, foreknowledge, is that God chose you before the foundation of the world, before you did anything. He chose you, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That's to the placing of sons. So he's predestinated us to be placed as sons in his body, sons and daughters of God, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we can see this isn't a human program. This is divine sovereignty. This is a divine purpose. This is a divine plan that Paul is speaking of. God chose before the foundation of the world. He predestinated us to the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his will. So God, he's got a very fixed and firm purpose here. And I don't think any of us listening this evening would even think that something's going to stand in the way of God's purpose. It'll never. We know that. So, Brother Bram, in the Church Age book now, he says now, it says that he hath chosen us in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world. We just read it. That means that we were right there with him in the mind and thoughts of God before the foundation of the world. That gives an eternal, he puts the capital letters, the eternal quality to the elect. You can't get away from that. So the elect, there's an eternal quality about the elect, because we were in him before the foundation of the world, before time began. You were in him, in his mind, in his thoughts, in his purpose, in his book, we'll see. You were written there. You were in him, just as your children were in you, and then they were expressed in due season. We were in him, and then we expressed in due season. So we were part of him. Yeah? Now, think of something with eternal quality. I don't think there's anything in time, yeah, that can affect something of eternal quality. Can something be eternal, have an eternal quality, come into time and lose its eternal quality? No. Jesus says, I come from God and I go back to God. Yeah, where he came, Father, restore me back to the glory that I had with you before the world began. You know, so that which is eternal drops down into time, then goes back into eternity again. It's not eternal, drops down into time, gets confused, becomes something of time, and never goes back into eternity. No, it can't be like that. And the bride is the eternal quality of the elect. He says, watch carefully now and see this. Before there was even a speck of stardust. Yeah. And God, he was known only as the eternal spirit. There was nothing to worship him yet. The bride was already in his mind. Yes, she was. She was existing in his thoughts. And what about those thoughts of God? They are eternal, are they not? Then he takes a big section in the book to show that God can never have a new thought. God is not learning. God cannot learn. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows all things. God will never have a new thought. He says that's why his thoughts are different than yours and mine. God's thoughts are substance. They're real. They're eternal. So if God thought of you before the foundation of the world, that was an eternal thought, because God's thoughts are eternal. He says, the eternal thoughts of God. Let me ask you, are the thoughts of God eternal? Most people have never thought of that question. But I mean, it's an obvious answer if you just give it 5 minutes of thought. Absolutely. If God's eternal, his thoughts are eternal. If God can't learn anything new. Otherwise, then he's not eternal. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. If you can see this, you will see many things. So we can see that the elect, there's an eternal quality. You know, the elect are as eternal as God is eternal, because you were in his thoughts through eternity. And then you expressed in time. And then at the end of time, you go back to dwell with him again in eternity. That's what eternal life really is. Life that never had a beginning and never had an end. That's what eternal really means. So you can see from these kind of quotes, you know, the eternal quality of the elect. You can just see that the elect are just so secure and so safe. I mean, to think of one of God's elect being lost, somehow being saved and then being lost, no one will ever accept that if you think of these a little bit. You'll never accept that. So how do we reconcile it now? So let's go and get quotes on the other side. Now, there's a lot of them you can take, and we need to reconcile them. So the question from the church age, from the questions and answers. This is Questions and Answers 1964. Brother Branham, on one of the tapes of the seven church ages, you mentioned that Judas had been justified and sanctified. And that's absolutely scripturally true. We'll see it when we get into it next week by the grace of God, get into the book of life. Judas was justified. Judas was sanctified. Jesus himself said so. Were these, Ram says, this is a good one. Were these genuine experiences of the grace that he received? So did he really receive grace? Did grace really come and justify him? Did grace really come and sanctify him? Well, it's pretty clear in the Bible. You also mentioned that Judas had his name on the book of life. And yet we know he went to Hades and was lost. How can a person have their name on the book of life and still be lost? Or why does God put persons' names on the book of life when he knows they'll be lost in the end? Now, the fact of scripture is people's names can be blotted out of the book of life. We'll see that. Now, that seems to play into the other hand. That seems to say a person can be saved, your name's in the book of life, and then you can be lost. Yikes. How does that fit together with what we're reading before of the eternal quality of the elect? Can you see where the confusion comes in here? And then people preach and they take quotes and say, if you're justified and sanctified, you don't receive the Holy Ghost, you'll be lost. Now you've got to really understand and reconcile these things, because we can't just pick one or the other. You know, you can't say, look, that's an uncomfortable quote. Let me put that one aside. Yeah, this one fits my theology. I'm going to stick with this. And no, we want to rightly divide these things. You know, this is a scriptural message. This is a word prophet. So may the Lord help us to try to reconcile and bring it together. But I think if you're following me so far, you can see where the problems come in, especially to people who dig deep in the word and people who dig deep in the message. And they hear, you know, or some who don't dig so deep, but they hear a minister taking quotes down a certain line, taking scriptures down a certain line. And it seems like I can be lost. Yeah, it's a tricky one. So let's just make it clear. Scripture is clear about this issue. Scripture is not confused about this issue. So let's bring it back to the word. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, so the elect are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Then he says in the next verse, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So the scripture is showing if God justifies a person, God glorifies that person. That's what Paul is saying. If you're predestinated, you're going to get called. And if you're called, God's going to justify you. And if God justifies you, he's going to glorify you. There's no ifs, there's no buts here. He's not saying maybe, he's not saying if, this, that, no. He's putting no terms and he's putting no conditions onto it. He's putting an absolute here. He's putting something clear to us that anyone who's predestinated and is called will be justified, and everyone who's justified will be glorified. That's bringing us back to the eternal quality of the elect. That's bringing us back to God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He predestinated us to the adoption, the placing of sons. So now we're balancing that again, okay? So now we're starting to say, okay, the scripture is pretty, pretty clear on that. So it's clear that for the elect, once you are justified, you absolutely are going to be glorified. I mean, you're going to be there on that day. What about Jesus saying, John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, there's the eternal quality of the elect again, his sheep. Can you be one of his sheep today and not be his sheep tomorrow? That's very unscriptural. You're either one of your sheep or you're not. You're either elected or you're not. You're either predestinated or you're not. I mean, can you see where we're going to bring this down to? We're going to find different categories here. But the sheep, if you're one of his sheep, you're going to hear his voice and you're going to follow him. And he gives you eternal life and you will never perish and no man will ever pluck you out of his hand. That's what Jesus is telling us here. If you could be a sheep today and not a sheep tomorrow, there's no eternal quality about that. Doesn't make any sense. Are we trying to say that the good shepherd Jesus can lose some of his sheep? That you were his sheep in the beginning, and then when you come into time, you get caught up in time, and he loses some of his sheep. Jesus will never lose any of his sheep. It's impossible for him to lose any of his sheep. If one of them goes astray, he leaves the 99 and he goes and searches for the one until he finds it, puts it on his shoulder, brings it back and rejoices. Heaven rejoices because that which is lost is found. So sheep, the genuine sheep can never be lost. It's impossible. Jesus, very, very clear in what he's saying. But remember here, this only refers to his sheep. Can you see how we're going to reconcile it? It's no contradiction, but we just got to be a little bit careful. So how are we going to find the solution to the problem? How do we get a reconciliation to balance all of these things? The things we need to realize is there's always categories in the kingdom of God. There's three categories generally in the kingdom. Okay, now I said, Mr. Bohannon, we'll see where it comes in categories here. The prophet says, you see, everything in the Bible runs in threes. We know that. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. He says, three comings of the Lord. First coming is past, when he came to die for us. His second coming is the rapture, when he catches away his bride in the first resurrection. And then we meet him. The third coming is when he comes to rule and reign for 1,000 years. So the second coming, he comes to take his bride. Then he comes back with his bride at the end of the tribulation into the millennium to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Everything in the scripture runs in a trinity. So it must run in the threes. Paul says the same thing. 1 Corinthians 10. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So he's dividing it. There's the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. Yeah, so you will find God always puts things in categories and boxes. And where we get in trouble is we're trying to take scriptures that pertain to one category and apply them to another category, which they never, ever were meant to apply to. That's where we get these kind of confusions, as we see here tonight. We're speaking of different categories here. Now let's go to Mr. Bohannon. He used to be the superintendent, he says here, of the public service company, Abraham's friend, a very fine Christian man. And he talked with me one day and he said, Billy, I tried to read and I tried to ask my pastor to explain Revelation, the book of Revelation. Said, we got over there and we just got it all mixed up. Said, John must have been eating something that night and had a dream. You know, so Brother Brandon says, Mr. Bohannon, shame on you, I said. He said, well, no one can understand that. I said, not no natural man, but the Holy Spirit can reveal it. God's not going to put something in his word that doesn't reconcile. I don't believe that. He said, well, looky here, Billy, in the book of Revelation. The bride was standing on Mount Sinai, and here water spurted out of the mouth of the dragon to make war with the bride. And the bride was in heaven at the same time. Figure that out. Can you see? He's taking different scriptures and he's saying, wow, the bride. In fact, he says Mount Sinai. It's actually Mount Zion. He says, here's the bride on Mount Sinai with the lamb. Hey, at the same time, Revelation 12, here's the dragon spurting out water against the bride in the tribulation period. At the same time, the bride is in glory. He says, go and figure that out. So Brahman says, Mr. Bohannon, the only thing that you got, you've got three different things mixed up, calling it the bride. You see, you didn't get your categories right here. You're calling everything the bride, but that's not all the bride that you're speaking of. He says, you're calling the 144,000 that stood with the lamb on Mount Zion the bride. So those standing, the 144,000 standing with the bride on Mount Zion, Revelation 7, I think it is, or 11, is the 144,000, that's the Jews. That's got nothing to do with the bride. Then he says, and you call him the one that spurted the water out of his mouth to make war with the remnant of the woman's seed, which is not the bride. That's what was left. That's the foolish virgin. That's the remnant. Those are those who don't go in the rapture. That's who the dragon Rome spurts out water, multitudes of people, armies and persecution against the remnant of the woman's seed. So you can see that's the foolish virgin. That's not the bride. So you're trying to take a scripture that pertains to the foolish virgin and you're trying to say it's the bride. Nope, that's not rightly dividing. That's where you're going to get some confusion. And we can do the same thing on this one here of justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, predestination, salvation, and eternal life. We can take scriptures that pertain to the foolish virgin and we try to apply them to the bride. Or we take scriptures that apply just to the bride. When Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, that's the bride. None of them will be lost. My father gave them to me. That's the bride. That's not the foolish virgin. No, that's not just the other categories of people that you find in the Bible. So we've got to be able to take these three categories and let's apply the scriptures correctly to each one of them. And then you'll find everything's a nice, sweet picture. There's no confusion here at all, if you see the point that I'm trying to make. That's what the prophet teaches us in the message. So he says, the bride was in heaven. Exactly. You'll find your scriptures there. The 144,000 there, they're on Mount Zion, exactly in their position. And the nominal Christian, the foolish virgin, going there through the persecution. And that's right. Yeah. So you take all these things that seem to be a jumble, that seem to be a confusion, but it seems to say that there, but it says something else there. No. Get the big picture. You know, tie it all together. Let's, by the grace of God, try to reconcile the scriptures together, put them in the right category. Everything's falling just in line. We don't have to worry much about it. But when you're trying to say that the foolish virgin is the eternal thoughts of God, you're going to have some problems now. Yeah? If you're going to say Judas was the eternal thoughts of God, you're going to have some problems now. Yet Judas was justified and he was sanctified. You know, so we can see that it's a bit of a deeper thing than we thought in the beginning. Okay, so what about this? Let's say you take the blind men and you put them by an elephant. And we can misunderstand scriptures by isolating them. You know, we need the big picture. So people don't know the big picture of the elephant. The one at the back is feeling the tail, says, an elephant is like a rope. Mm-hmm. And the one down with his two hands up is feeling the side of the elephant, says, the elephant is like a wall. And the one is holding its ear, says, the elephant's like a fan. It's a big fan. And one is down, kneeling down, putting his arms around its leg, says, hey, an elephant is like a big tree. And the one holding his tusk says, the elephant is like a spear. And the one holding his trunk says, the elephant is like a snake. And they're all right. Yet they don't have the fullness of truth. Put it all together, you're going to have a good picture of the elephant. But in order to put it all together, you're going to need the big picture. Somebody's going to have a picture of an entire elephant, and then you can start putting the little pieces together that people are focusing on. And so, okay, that's true, and that's true, and that's true, but there's other truth beside that as well. And then if you know the big picture of what the whole elephant is like if you know the program and the plan of God of redemption, you know that it's in three categories of people. You know, there's the Abraham's one group, Lot is another group, the Sodomites are another group. It's always in threes. Don't try to apply Abraham's scriptures to Lot. They don't belong there. Don't try to take Lot's scriptures, saved as it were through fire and all that. That doesn't apply to Abraham. Don't try to say Lot gets a body change. He doesn't get a body change. He doesn't be changed back so that Abraham and Sarah can have a children at an old age. No, you can't take one person's scriptures and promises and apply them to another category of people. That's where we get all of these kind of things from here. Now, the other week we saw the entire spectrum of every person who ever lived on earth, every single one was foreknown by God. God's foreknowledge, he knows everything. He knows everyone that would be there. You know, just his foreknowledge. God knew every single person that would be born, their date of birth, date they would die, how many times they blinked, how many times they snored when they were sleeping, you know, whatever that it was. He knows everything. So every person is foreknown. Remember, we saw that the other week. And then we said, but not everyone that he foreknows by foreknowledge is saved. Only a remnant, a tithing of the people are saved. Few there be that find the way of life. Yeah? Many there be that go to destruction. So the majority will be lost. But there's going to be a remnant that's going to be saved. But we saw it the other week, even those that are lost, the principle of God does not call a man to judgment without warning him first. God gives a day of visitation. God speaks to every soul in every life before you die to set your house in order. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance, should come unto life. So even all of those ones that will be lost, somehow, in some way, go and listen to the message, warning then judgment. Abraham says God would have spoken to their heart. God would have warned them to set their things in order. They might have just thought it's a funny feeling or something, brushed it off, but God would have given them an opportunity to prepare themselves for what was to come. So, but many, they ignore it. They love money, woman, popularity. They like the rich young ruler. They can stand right in the presence of Christ. He loves them, shows them way of life, and they choose the way of death. That's not the elect we're speaking about. We're speaking about just the general population who are not elect. They have a choice. The Lord says, I've set before you death and life. Why will you die, O Israel? He gives you a choice. It's free will. So God gives every person an opportunity unto salvation. God doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, the Bible says. So there's those scriptures that apply. God so loved the world. That applies here. God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But out of those that are saved now, there's a particular element of them that are saved who are called the predestinated or the elect. So we've got three categories here. Can you see? Those that are lost, those that are saved, and the elect. And each of these is going to have scriptures that pertain to them because they're different categories in the program of God. So let's have a look at these categories. The first one, the church spiritual. Who is the church spiritual? The elect. This is the scriptural terms. The bride. The body of Christ. Jesus calls them my sheep. The wise virgin. They are the eternal thoughts of God. They are the word made flesh for their day. Yeah, they are the body of Christ for the age. They are the voice of God to their generation. They are the predestined according to his purpose. They were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Predestined according to the will of God to achieve a divine purpose. That's the spiritual. And Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. That's the bride, they're in Christ. That's the elect, they're in Christ. That's his sheep, they're in Christ. Yeah? There's no judgment, there's no condemnation. The bride will never come into judgment. Christ was judged for them, absolutely paid the price. Our kinsman Redeemer redeemed us to the fullness. It is finished. There's no judgment to them that are in Christ. The bride is justified. She's never done it in the first place. The bride has passed from death to life. Jesus says, John 6:39, again, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me. Not everybody was given to Jesus. Jesus says, Father, I don't pray for the world, but I pray for them that thou hast given me. John chapter 17. Different categories here. Those that are given to Christ, you know, the Father gives the bride to the Son. That's how it's done. He presents his Son with the bride. All that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at the last day. It's not possible for any of those that are given to Christ to be lost. They can't be saved today and lost tomorrow. That's the elect. That's the category of people that these scriptures pertain to. What about Romans? We saw it. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So the many are foreknown, but only the bride is predestinated and called. There's a difference. God's calling a people out. He's taking a people out from the people, a church out of the church. He's taking his tithings from the people. That's what it is. He predestinated and called. Them that he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So when the light strikes a predestinated seed, that seed comes to life. The woman at the well, the Ethiopian eunuch, you and me, and all of the bride through the ages. When the light strikes the seed, you are justified. The light, the seed comes to life now. It can never go back to being what it was again. Because a predestinated process starts. When you hear his voice, when the light strikes the seed, when your time has come and the revelation of Jesus Christ visits your soul, something comes to life which is predestined in you. And when the elect are justified, it's unstoppable. It's an unstoppable divine process because they are predestined to go from justification all the way to glorification. Now we're speaking about his sheep. We're speaking about the elect. We're speaking about the bride. We're speaking about the wise virgin, whatever name and title you want to put, the church, the body of Christ. This is a select group that this scripture refers to. doesn't refer to everybody, this. It's not for everybody, the scripture. Like all scripture, you got to place it in its right category. So, what can withstand his will? Later on in the same chapter, Paul says in verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yikes. That's powerful. Who can withstand God's sovereign will, his predetermined purpose? There's no creature or circumstance in time, Paul says, that they can withstand the eternal purpose of God. There's nothing. You might get discouraged like Moses, head to the backside of the desert for 40 years. It's never going to change God's mind. You're still going to fulfill your purpose. You might say, me, I'm going on a holiday to Tarshish. I'm not going to Nineveh. It's okay. You're going to end up in Nineveh. That's his predestined process. This is election. This is his will being done. And the Romans 8, we didn't put it there, but verse 30, all things work together for the good of them who are the called according to his purpose. Not all things work together for good to everyone in the world, but all things work together for the good of who? Them who are the called according to his purpose. That's what that scripture applies to. You know, so every scripture, if you put in the right category, it's putting the jigsaw puzzle together, it fits sweetly in its place. But when you try to take the cow, the little piece of the jigsaw, the cow, you try to put it in the top of the tree, like it says, you're going to end up with quite a difficult picture because you're putting the scripture in the wrong place. What about Paul to Timothy? Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. We're not just saved, friends. The bride's not just saved, but you're saved and you called with a holy calling. Not according to your works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before the world began. Yes. You're telling me that person's going to be lost. You're telling me this week you can preach them in the kingdom and next week you can preach them out. No, you're preaching to the wrong category of people. You're taking scriptures that don't apply to the bride and you try to apply them to the bride. No. Yeah. Those kind of scriptures and those quotes, well, see, don't apply to the bride. We'll get into it more as we get into the topic. John 6, 37. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Which scripture says what category? It's the bride. The bride's given to the Father. It's the church. It's those that are in Christ before the foundation of the world. All the Father has given me shall come unto me. They shall. What about John 15, 16? You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. He chose you to bring forth fruit, to bring forth the fruits of his word in his season, the fruit, the word for your age. That's what we are chosen and predestined to. That's why he put his seed in you. And in due season, he reveals himself. The light strikes the seed. The seed starts to grow and brings forth its predestined fruit. It's not according to our works, friends. This is his purpose. This is his plan. The bride is God's eternal thoughts expressed. Again, from the Church Age book. Down through the centuries we could go. We find a Moses, a Jeremiah, a John the Baptist. Each one of these were God's eternal thought expressed in its season. You know, so God sowed his seed and he prophesied before. And he says of John the Baptist, 700 years before he was born, Isaiah said, there'll be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. You see, and then that word, now it's fulfilled. Yeah. In its due season, in John the Baptist, he comes forth, he fulfills all that is written of him. That eternal purpose that God had. He comes, God puts the seed in him, and he brings forth according to God's purpose, God's eternal thought expressed in its season. Okay, so let's think about Moses. Like I say, you know, Moses decides, I'm not going to do this anymore. He gets disgruntled with the people that don't accept him, heads out into the wilderness. Did God ever go look for an alternate prophet? No, God doesn't change his mind. God knows exactly where his prophet is and knows exactly how to get the eternal purpose fulfilled. He just needs Moses to meet the burning bush. Something comes to light in Moses, which is predestinated. God calls a man, he predestines the equipment in him. God prepares the man, puts the divine equipment in him, quickens that, the gifts, the callings, whatever. And Moses goes forth and he fulfills what God has ordained him to fulfill. He was the word manifest in his day. What about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? The Lord said to Jeremiah, "While yet you were in your mother's womb, before you were born, I knew you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." It's not a human program, friends. He's not saying, "Okay, I'm going to wait and see if Jeremiah, when he's justified, if he can make it through to sanctification, then he makes it through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then I'm going to say he's pretty." That's working the backwards. No, God predestines. That's why you justified, sanctified, and you received the Holy Ghost, because you are predestined unto those things. It's not the other way around. And what about John the Baptist? He received the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Yes. That's a different category of calling. Other people have to tarry and pray, "Please, I want the Holy Ghost." John gets it in his mother's womb. Can you see there's categories here? Because God had a purpose. He was the messenger of the covenant. He stood between the Old and the New Testament. He had to come forth, a special vessel, be separated to the wilderness at a young age, so he could come and prepare the way of the Lord. But can you see, these people weren't just a normal calling, just God allowing someone to be born and hoping the person will receive him. No, there's an eternal purpose to the elect, the eternal quality of the elect. God had this purpose in himself from before the foundation of the world. Then in due season, it was expressed in Moses, expressed in Jeremiah, expressed in John the Baptist, expressed in its fullness in Christ, because he was the fullness of the Word made flesh. And then for you and I, it's expressed in you. It's expressed in me in season as well. That's how we sing the song, "We are the Word made flesh today." That is what the scriptures say. We are. We are called unto adoption, full authority and power. I mean, if you are the elect, he's going to justify you. He's going to sanctify you. He's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Have you got a part you have to play? Of course you do. You have to cooperate with him. But he has predestined you unto the adoption, the placing of sons. This is not something which is a human program. This is a divine program. Now, let's get down and we finish off on this, because it'll bring us into the book of life if we get into it next time by the grace of God. Church Age book again. He goes to show in this, the book of life section of the Church Age book, we will also show that there's a group of people whose names having been placed on that record in the book of life before the foundation of the world cannot under any circumstances have those names removed. That's the elect, the eternal thoughts of God. God cannot lose his thoughts. God cannot write the name of his bride in his book before the foundation of the world and then, uh-oh, she made a mistake and he blots your name. No, God cannot lose his sheep, cannot lose his thoughts. No, he cannot lose his children. That cannot happen. So there's a certain category whose names cannot under any circumstances be removed. But if I just skip back, let's not forget, we're not speaking of everybody. We're speaking of that blue circle there now. We're not speaking of everybody else. Others are going to be justified. They're going to fall away. They're going to come out of Egypt. They're going to perish and be lost. There's going to be others, but that's not the bride. That doesn't apply to you. It doesn't apply to me if you're the bride. But it's going to be in the other group. And we'll see as we get along. So there's another group. So he says, we're going to show that there is a group in the Lamb's Book of Life who under no circumstances can have the names removed. But then there's another group. But we will also show that another group whose names were on that record, that were in the Book of Life before the foundation of the world, will have their names removed. Yikes. But it's wonderful. When you see the whole purpose of God, it's powerful, friends. I love it. It is so powerful to see. And that's why I love the message. It brings it all together. But like I say, where the problem comes in, saints, you know where the problem's coming in? We need to have the big picture. We need to know what an elephant looks at overall. So when we take the scriptures about the tail or the scriptures about the tusk, we know how to rightly divide them and fit them into the entire picture. If you don't know what the elephant looks like at all, you're going to be so confused. You're going to be arguing with each other because you're going to say, an elephant is like a tree. And you're going to say, no, I know from experience, an elephant is like a rope. And the other's going to say, no, the elephant is like a spear. And yet you're all right. But you've got to put everything in its right place. Categorize it the right way, and you'll all be saying the same thing. Okay, so let's look at this other group. Just starting off, 5 minutes, we'll be finishing off. This is the church nominal. So there's the church spiritual, which is the bride. But then you have your church nominal. You got your foolish virgin. You got them that are not really walking in the light. They're believing unto eternal life. They're justified in a measure. They can be sanctified. But this is not a people that are the elect, that are called according to his purpose to be the living word in the age. Nope. But they have a part to play. If they stay in their category, if they stay in the original estate, they'll be saved at the end. As long as they don't have their names blotted off from the book of life, they're going to be fine when they stand in the judgment day. Because this group comes up in the judgment. Because only the bride doesn't get judged. The bride stands with Christ in the judgment. Daniel chapter 12, chapter 10, 11, 12, Revelations chapter 20. The bride is judging with Christ. Paul says, do you not know that you shall, the saints shall judge the earth? You shall judge angels. That doesn't apply to everybody. It's just for the bride. So this church nominal, now this is potentially dangerous territory here. If you believe you're one of these people, you can be blotted out of the book of life. You know, so you can be in the book, and then when you get to the end, you're not in the book anymore. We'll get it as we get into the book. It's very scriptural what we say. And this is going to be Judas. We're going to find Judas is here. We're going to find multitudes that fit in into this category. That they can go so far, like the children of Israel in the wilderness, but then when the fullness is shown to them, they reject and even fight against it, and their names are blotted off the book of life. Wow, you don't want to be that. But this doesn't apply to the bride. The bride, this is, these are scriptures that are not applicable in any way to the bride. They're applicable to the church nominal, to Lot, not to Abraham. Different category, different group of people. And these, the church nominal known as the remnant, that's in Revelation, the foolish virgin. The prophet calls them the rejected bride. Now, there's many names you can give to them. They have their names on the book of life. We'll understand that next time. Why? They can be justified, sanctified, even have Holy Ghost given ministries. They can be like Balaam and prophesy and still be lost. They can be like Judas, have an apostolic ministry, the same as all the rest of the apostles. Acts chapter 1 tells us that. And they can be lost and go to their place. Yet their names are written in the book of life. Yay. It's a serious thing. That's why we need to give it some consideration. Now, to finish, these do come into judgment. This class, the nominal church, they're not in Christ. They're not the bride. They're not the body of Christ. They come to the judgment. Revelations 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So that's the world, that's the Sodomites, that's also Lot, that's also the foolish virgin. They all come up because the foolish virgin, the nominal church, doesn't come into the millennium. They're not in the honeymoon because they're not the bride. The millennium is the honeymoon. It's Christ and his bride. The Bible says the rest of the dead live not for 1,000 years. The foolish virgin waiting for judgment. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. Wow, these are not in Christ, that he's already paid for the redemption. He's already said, it is finished. No, they're going to be judged according to their works. Wow. There's going to be books opened. All your deeds and your thoughts, and it's going to be judged. Hush. You don't want to be there that day. You want to be in Christ. That's for sure. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, when we're speaking about this nominal group, every single one of the church nominal, we'll see, was written in the book of life. But in the course of events, depending on their attitude towards the truth in their age, either their name stayed on or it was blotted off. We'll get into it next time. So there's going to be a multitude whose name stayed on the book of life. They never did anything so their names would be blotted out of the book of life. Therefore, they come up in the white throne judgment. The books are opened. The book of life is opened and their name is there. They're given white robes and they come into eternal life. But there's going to be a lot there that whose names were written but were blotted out. The great white throne, the book of life's open, their name's not there. And anybody whose name is not there is what? Is cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, which is the death of the soul. So you can see, to fully understand this one of justification and sanctification and that, might be good for us to take a little bit of time to get into the book of life, to understand these principles, to show these categories that we're speaking about. And you place yourself in the category. You know, if he's called you and predestined and you're walking in the light of this age as he is in the light, if you are the word expressed, although you hold this treasure in an earthen vessel, a tabernacle of clay, you know, you're in a fallen vessel, that there's a seed inside of you that has revealed himself to you. Something came to life. You're walking with Christ in your age. You receive the message of your age. You are the word of your age. You are the final voice. We are the final voice to the final age. You speak for God in your age. God has sowed you as his son and his daughter to a specific time and a specific place to fulfill a specific redemptive purpose. Then none of these things pertain to you and me. It doesn't, you know, because you can never be lost. Christ can never lose his sheep. You know, he can never, ever come to the end of the ages and his body doesn't have an ear or is missing a finger. It can't. His entire body is going to be there, which is his church, which is the elect, which is the predestinated, which are his eternal thoughts, whatever you want to call it, they're all going to be there. All that my Father has given unto me shall come unto me. Father, all that you've given unto me, none is lost, save the son of perdition. We'll get into that one next time, Judas, how he was lost. But can you see from this, saints, how all those quotes that seem to be contradictory and all the scriptures that seem, they're not. Just put them in the right category. Get your piece of paper, divide it into three pieces. At the top, put the bride. The next one, put the foolish virgin. The next one, put the world. Or put Abraham, put Lot, put Sodom. And then take the scriptures and put them in their place. We're going to find out as we get into the book of life, there's certain people that Bible says whose names were never written even in the book of life. Yay! Their names were never written in the book of life. That's the sovereignty of God. That's his eternal purpose. By the grace of God, we'll try to understand those things. So let's finish off there, saints. Hope I didn't minister more confusion than giving answers, but it's a big topic. And may the Lord help us as we get into it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for your purpose. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your plan, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you, Lord, when we couldn't come to you, you came to us. We thank you, Lord, that you knew us before time began. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. And Lord, the greatest thing we desire is to know you better and to know you more. So, Father, we just want to say, Father, glorify your children that you may be glorified in them. Just continue to reveal yourself to us. Lord, cast out the darkness, take away the uncertainty, we'd pray. Bring clarity, lead us into all truth. And let that truth set us free is our desire. May you bless your people. Bless anybody that will watch this, we pray. And Father, anything not of you, let it fall into the dust and lead us into all truth, we pray, as we ask for your blessing upon the remainder of this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. Any questions, saints? Anybody want to ask anything? Anybody at all? Any thoughts? Anybody on YouTube, just send it through to WhatsApp. We'll try our best to answer it. I know it's a big topic. It's a big topic. Can a justified person be lost? And yes, I think we've seen, and we'll see it next week. Yes, absolutely, a justified person can be lost. They can, but not an elect. When they justify, they can never be lost. You know, so it's a yes and a no. The answer is not quite as clear. Would you know if you were justified? Yes, of course you'll know that you're justified. Because what is it that justifies us? How is it that you come to life in your soul when you were dead? Remember the prodigal son, he was dead, but now he's alive again. He was lost and he is found. You know, he had no relationship with his father. Something happened to him inside of his heart and he became alive again. And he loved his father and he loved his father's house. Whereas before he hated those things. Those are the very things he's trying to get away from. If you justified, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus, if Jesus has visited you and you've accepted Christ as the supreme sacrifice for your sin, he's revealed himself to your heart. You love him. You love his word. Like I say, you love his people. You love to worship him. Doesn't mean you don't have the flesh that wants to weigh you down. And if you feed the black horse too much, it doesn't get in the way. And sometimes you don't feel like going to church and sometimes you don't feel like praying. Of course, you know, you feed the black horse enough, he's going to dominate you. But I'm saying that your soul has come to life. Jesus has become real. And whatever measure to you, it might just be a small measure at first, but Jesus has revealed himself to you. You've accepted him. Life has come into you. Something's come alive inside of you. Whereas before you were dead, now you're alive spiritually. Now when you read the Bible, something's different. When you pray, there's something different. When you go to church, there's something different. It's not mommy and daddy are making me go to church. I want to go to church. I want to go to all night. I want to be in the presence of God. You see, then you know you're justified. Something's happened. Something's come to life inside of you. The process has just begun. That the seed has put up its little shoot. It's put down its roots. And now it's starting to grow. But it's still surrounded by a lot of other old things there as well. You know, so sometimes you'll say things you didn't mean to say, and sometimes you'll be tempted by old things once again. But your desire, the prophet says, by your desire you will know. You know, you don't desire the world anymore. You've tasted and you've seen that the Lord is good. You've tasted even in measure the waters of life. You'll never be satisfied with those broken cisterns of the world, or those filthy pools of Mariah Carey and what, Taylor Swift and all that again. You'll never be satisfied with it again. Yeah, no, now when you get in the Spirit, now when you get in his presence, this is what I've been looking for. You know, that's how you will know. Proverbs says, how will you know? What were you and what are you now? You know, something's changed. What was the difference? Jesus. He did something for you. It's as simple as that. It may just be in its formative stages, may not have much strength yet, but something has begun. And if you're a child of God, that justification is going to lead to sanctification. It's going to go to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's going to go to the placing of a son or a daughter. And then you're going to come up in the first resurrection, glorification. You know, it's a process predestined by God himself. Hope that answered that one. Can you change the Lord's mind to be added to his book of life and not to be blood? No, you can't. But obviously, yes. Even if you're not the elect, you know, we'll see it as we get into the book of life. What is it that causes people's names to be blotted out? Why did those rulers, we'll see from Psalm 69, why in the days of Jesus did all those rulers and them have their names blotted out of the book of life? Because they knew it was the truth, and yet they rejected it to keep their position. Nicodemus said, we know you are man come from God. No man can do these works unless God is with him. But yet, because they wanted to stay the big shots and that in their denominations and organizations, they intentionally fought against the truth, though they knew it was the truth. Yay, now you're in danger of having your name blotted out. You see, you know, when greater light is revealed to you and you refuse to walk in that light, be careful. But the bride, that doesn't apply to the bride. I mean, the bride is walking in the light. The seed will come to life. You'll just walk in the light. My sheep know my voice. A stranger, they will not follow. It's automatic. God's predestined it. He's put the seed in you. Then he speaks and something comes to life and you know, you stagger a little bit, you go this way, and then finally you start toddling a bit, and then you start walking in the light. Now, you don't fight against the light. No true believer can fight against the light. John says, he that is born of God cannot commit sin. You cannot disbelieve. No, it doesn't mean you can't be caught watching the wrong thing or reading the wrong thing or saying the wrong thing, and then you regret it. That's transgression. You know, those are mistakes that we make. The blood will atone for that. But you'll never disbelieve again. You'll never say, I don't believe in Jesus. That's nonsense. Something inside of you believes in him because he revealed himself to you. He put a seed inside of you. You can never disbelieve. No matter what they do to you, never, ever. In your soul, you know, I love Jesus. I know that the Bible is true. I know when he died on the cross, that's where my salvation was purchased. I know there's a heaven and a hell. You'll never disbelieve if you're born of God. Never. How many sections are there in the book of life? We'll get into that. Well, the first section is those whose names can never be blotted out. Then that's a particular section. That's, you could say, the Lamb's portion of the book of life. That's his bride. That's a certain chapter in his book. And there's another section now which has names that can be blotted out. Now, the third section is not in the book of life. It's the people whose names were never put in the book of life from the beginning, foundation of the world. So in the book of life, there's two sections. There's those whose names are written in indelible ink, the indelible ink of the blood of Christ. It can never be blotted out. But there's others. I remember our pastor used to joke like that. He used to get a piece of paper when he spoke of it, and he used to say, it's like their names are written in pencil, and then you'd get a rubber, you know. You get your eraser and you rub. He says, the Lord rubs what? And he says, and your name's not there anymore. So there's a section where the names can be erased. But there's another section where they can't. So there's those two sections in the book of life.
So the book of life, it's like when we just born, that's our book of life.
No, not a call. That's nothing to do with it at all. We'll see it
but
next
the
time.
Lamb's book of life is
nope. We'll see from the church age book, the Lamb's book of life and the book of life, exactly the same thing. There's not two books. If you read your Sardisian church age, find the section on the book of life and read it. He starts off straight away. He says, where's the book of life? It's in heaven. We know that. He says, and there's no record of anybody compiling a list now. The list was compiled before the foundation of the world. No one's name is added now, but names are blotted out now. But all the names were added before the foundation of the world. And he says, and many say the book of life and the Lamb's book of life are two different books. He says, it can't be. The Bible only speaks of one book that contains names, and that's the book of life. It can be called the book of life, it's in or the Lamb's book of life, but it's the one book. Moses calls it thy book. We'll see as we get into it, but it's only one book. Sister Dash says, oh my, mercy, Lord. Well, yes, he's already had mercy. He had mercy on us before the foundation of the world. He had mercy on us in Christ. And the powerful thing about revelation, if you believe you're the elect, if he's revealed himself to you, it'll make you humble because it's grace to you. It'll never make you proud or arrogant or something like that. And God, he deals with the elect far more severely than he deals with anybody else because they're his children. So he'll chasten you and I far more than anybody else. So it's not going to be an easy life being elect. Go and ask Paul. Did Paul have an easy life? Did Joseph have an easy life? No. You know, so God balances things out. That's exactly what it is. Sister Carmel says, if someone blasphemes, are they out of the book of life? No, not a blasphemy of people that say, oh my God, and that. That's not. We'll get into what is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. There's a difference. Just normal blasphemy, which is saying something against God. I remember once before I was saved, I said something very bad about the Lord by mistake. I didn't mean to say it. And when I became a Christian, Satan hammered me for months saying, you blasphemed the Holy Ghost. But I didn't even mean to say it. You know, I was trying to say something and I said the wrong thing. And it was very bad what I said. And my friend even said to me, you're going to go to hell. How can you say things like that? And Satan came and he tormented me for quite some time, telling me I blasphemed the Holy Ghost, until I went to find out what is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is like the Pharisees in that dead. When you fight against the truth, until God warns you and warns you, then you cross a line and God said, it's finished with this person now. My spirit will no longer strive with this person because you've resisted the truth for too long. You fight against the truth. No. So blasphemy, normal blasphemy, Jesus said all manner of blasphemy can be forgiven, but the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, that's a separate one. That's a different category. That cannot be forgiven. But just normal blasphemy, I mean, the whole world blasphemes almost in every sentence these days. But there's forgiveness for that because they don't know what they're doing. Now, that's a difference. We'll get into it by the grace of God. So, okay, any final one before we finish off? I see our YouTube audience is very quiet today. Maybe YouTube isn't working properly. There's normally a few that come through from YouTube. But if not, let's leave it that, saints. I think we've laid a bit of a foundation here. I think we've given the big picture, which is important, about the different categories. You know, why isn't there forgiveness for blasphemy in the Holy Ghost? It's a very, very good question. We'll get into that as we get in. It's the same reason why Lucifer and the angels that rebelled could never find forgiveness. They never sinned in the flesh. They sinned in the spirit. There's a difference now. There's a difference between absolute iniquity when you know what you're doing and you fight against the truth. There's a big difference between that and being mistaken, you know, or being overcome, or, you know, saying something you didn't mean to say, or doing something which you were, you know, overcome by a certain spirit, or you're overcome by the pressure that was upon you. You know, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is a serious thing. We'll see that. Is that, you know, when God presents his truth to you, when he comes and deals with your soul and gives you a season of visitation like he did to Israel, when Jesus wept over them, he wept over Jerusalem and said, if only you had have known in this your day, this was your day, I would have gathered, I want to gather you under me as a hen gathers her chicks, but you don't want it. You're fighting against me. You're lying against me, though you know that what I'm doing is the truth. You've seen Lazarus come forth from the grave. You've seen the blind seeing and the deaf hearing and the gospel being preached and the sinners and the tax collectors being changed from what they were. God has proved himself to you, but you're still fighting against it. Now your season has come to an end. It says now the Romans are going to come and they're going to destroy you. And, you know, the blood's going to run in the streets. You're going to eat your own children and so forth. He says, why? He says, because you received not, you knew not the time of your visitation. That's like the rich young ruler. There's a season where God will deal with you, make himself real. Now, I'm not speaking of the elect now. That's different. I'm speaking about the other group here. Because the elect can never blaspheme the Holy Ghost. If you come from God, how can you blaspheme God? You can't. You know, your soul is compatible with the kingdom from before the foundation of the world. And when the word strikes your soul, it comes to life. How can you blaspheme God? You can't. How, you know, your flesh might resist this and that's hard. No, but your soul will be saying, Lord, it's the truth. Grant me grace. Amen. You know, but we're speaking about that other category, like the rich young ruler. You stand in the presence of eternal life and it's offered to you. And then you turn it down because of the love of the world. Yeah, when you walked out of the presence of God, of Jesus, he never came into that presence again. And the prophet takes that parable of the rich man down in hell. He says, he takes that as that rich young ruler. He says, where do we find the rich young man next? He's down there in hell. You know, so we'll see. You know, you can't be forgiven for blaspheming the Holy Ghost because you've so much grieved and fought against the Holy Ghost that he'll never work with you again. Your heart is so hard. You are so reprobate that even God himself cannot change you. It's like the days of Noah, where the Lord says, my spirit will no more strive with man. There's nothing more I can do. They've crossed the line. I can't even turn them back. Therefore, Noah, build an ark. I have to destroy the whole thing. It's a serious thing, friends. That's why Paul says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You know, if you need help, seek for help. If you're being caught by worldly things, you young people, seek for help. We all were like that when it came to the Lord. We had to struggle against certain things. None of us were born angels. None of us were. So when you're struggling with worldly music, you're struggling with worldly movies, you're struggling with worldly entertainment, your worldly friends, seek for help. No, come and see me, see the other ministers, see the deacons, speak to your mom or dad if they're real believers. Find, go and speak to your Sunday school teachers and say, please, I need some help. I don't want these things inside of me. How did you overcome these things? Because we all have to come the same way. We all had to walk the same road. So, none of us from the day we received Christ, we were perfect. No, we're still not perfect. So seek for help. Don't allow the devil to rob you of your crown. That's what the Bible says. Okay, let's, who can pray for us out there? Who would like to volunteer to pray? Do you have any volunteers? You normally don't get too many volunteers. Brother Sasha, would you please pray for us, right? We'll volunteer you. Please, brother, thanks. Okay, so, brother, let me just make sure that you can unmute yourself there. Yeah, brothers, on your... There you go.
God bless you.
God bless, man.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, because you chose us before the foundation of the world, Lord. And you said to Job, where are you when the sons of God rejoice? And Lord, we can see, Lord, that we never chose you. We are just part of you. And we didn't know now because this sin and the worldly flesh, Lord, but Lord, by this light, by this voice, we recognize, Lord, where we are coming from, Lord, and we can't go nowhere else than back to you, Lord. And we are so grateful, Lord, that we can see this truth and we can't be confused or deceived by something else, Lord. It's so clear, Lord, like earthly father, Lord. We can't never choose earthly father, Lord, but Lord, he will never,
Amen.
Lord, give up on us, whatever we do, Lord. He is always our Father, Lord. No matter how we live, no matter what we do, we will be always His Son. And Lord, we know that you provide, Lord, your Son, His blood, Lord, to cleanse us, Lord, and everything what we commit to you, Lord, that we are cleansed without blemish and sin, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for this Bible study, Lord. Bless each and everyone, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Sasha. God bless you, bro.
God bless you.
God bless you. Saints, if you've got any questions about this, please send them through and I'll try to cover them next time. But otherwise, have a good evening and may the Lord richly bless you until we meet. Just a reminder to musicians, trustees, a meeting tomorrow at 7 p.m. concerning sound equipment for the new church. So please keep that in prayer as well. God bless, saints. Shalom.